Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
They show how the kingdom of God works in the smallness of life. You may not remember, that's all the way back to November 24th, I believe, was the last time we were in Luke. And so we ended with those parables that illustrated, it illustrated that God doesn't ask us to come to him with all the answers figured out. God doesn't ask him to come to him being the best theologian or to have all the Bible memorized. He asks us to come to him in faith. And in the same way that mustard seed sprouts and begins to blossom into a huge bush, and in the same way, or a huge tree, in the same way that the small amount of yeast will make that all that dough rise, in the same way, when we put our faith in God, when we enter into this kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has this ability just to expand things. Through the remainder of chapter 13 and even into 14, we get these small glimpses. We get these glimpses of how everyone is called to the kingdom, but time is limited. You're going to see this. If we would unpack a little bit more of chapter 13 and what's in the first part of 14, you would get these small glimpses of the kingdom, these small glimpses that the time is limited, that there is coming to an end when the invitation to come into the kingdom will be no more. The kingdom, in one of the parables, the kingdom is described as this narrow door. You see, Jesus, he demonstrated that the invitation is wide open. The invitation for the kingdom, this invitation to the good news, is open to everyone. But we also recognize that accepting and moving into this invitation, moving into the kingdom of God, it's almost like moving into a narrow door. The invitation is to those who wouldn't normally be invited to a banquet. Jesus reminds us here in chapters 13 and 14, he said, if you're going to throw a party, don't throw a party and invite all your friends. Don't invite the ones that are going to be able to pay you back. Go out into the streets and find the ones who cannot pay you back. Go and find the ones who have not been invited to the party. That's who you invite to the banquet. That's who you invite to your party. And so he's demonstrating that this invitation to the kingdom is wide open. This invitation to the kingdom is for those who may not normally be invited. And he reminds us that honestly, we see the kingdom of God going beyond just tradition to reach the lost. Anytime Jesus is speaking, he's normally speaking against tradition. He's normally speaking to those who have it all together, the religious of the day, and have it all figured out. He really comes to him and says, you guys think you have it figured out, but you're in for a surprise. The door's narrow. You think you have it all figured out, but you're in surprise because you need to be inviting the ones who are out on the outskirts and inviting them in. You see, even for those who have grown up in the church, even for those who may be kind of religious by culture, we've got to be reminded that we're still called to a point of surrender. Coming to the kingdom of God is hard. Living kingdom values is hard because it means surrender on our part. If you wanted to sum up chapter 13 and 14 of Luke, then you could sum it up this way. If you feel like you have the kingdom figured out, then you actually may not have it figured out. If you think you got this church thing all figured out, if you think you have it all played just right, well, I pay up a tithe and I sit here a couple times, so many Sundays a year, and I do this. I think I got it all figured out. I think I have all the boxes checked. I think Jesus reminds us that if your view of the kingdom is trying to get it figured out, then you may be missing the point. That we're not here to check boxes, but we're here to be the body of Christ. And so Jesus reminds us of that. For those who were down and out or not a part of the in crowd, this message, it really resonated with those there. It really did. It really resonated with those. When Jesus was talking about, man, you got to invite these people. If you were on the outskirts, you're like, man, I like that. Yeah, I'm following this guy. He's telling and preaching something new. He was proclaiming the good news that the kingdom has a wide open invitation list, but it's an invitation to transformation. And so today we're drawn towards the end of chapter 14. As we're going to unpack this. I kind of just gave you a really brief overview of kind of helping us bring us up to speed. There's so much that we could dive into there. But I think it all wraps up into what Jesus is going to say here in the last part of chapter 14. He's been speaking in these small little vignettes, these small little rooms and houses and all these small little scenes. But now, verse 25 tells us that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And of course, turning to them, he said, so he has this large crowd. You know, it's easy to go along with whatever. It's easy to go along. It's easy to go along when there's a large crowd with you. It's pretty easy to stand for your beliefs when you're surrounded by like-minded people. We see that in our world today. It's easy to have your political opinion when your social media feed, everyone says the same thing that you have. Right? It's easy to say, man, I love Trump, or man, I hate Trump, when everyone feels the same way, and everyone's like, yeah, that's right. And then when someone disagrees with you, you're like, huh. You know, it's easy when you're in the crowd and you're in the echo chamber of, man, standing for your beliefs, you know. I was having a conversation Casey, Aston had a dance thing, and they had to do some more dance stuff, and I was able to retreat and go eat, hallelujah. And we were at the table, and his mom and Casey's mom and dad, of course, they were talking about politics, you know, and they were like, well, you know, that so-and-so in that one show, he says that thing, and, you know, he's just really liberal. I said, well, hold up, y'all. Now, you're watching Fox News, and so one person just tries to add a little perspective, a different lens for you to look at, so just give him a chance. You know, don't throw him all the way out. You know, they put one person on that network just to try to, you know, just make sure we're all looking at it from different angles. You know, that's healthy. It's healthy. So when we're all in one crowd, it's easy to kind of echo the same belief. And so we had this large crowd. In verse 25, it takes this very different turn. What kind of large crowd has been traveling with Jesus? From what we know about this particular section of Scripture, Jesus, he's probably on his way to Jerusalem, most likely only a few weeks away from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or what we know is Palm Sunday. The buzz about this Nazarene is really taking off, and everyone is taking serious interest in what Jesus has been teaching and the miracles he's been performing. In this section of Scripture, our narrative describes for us Jesus turning to this great crowd, which has grown in great number in just a short amount of time, and he begins to speak. He begins to make this great proclamation. And I, get this image, if you will. He's been doing these small teachings, and I'm sure word is getting around about this Nazarene who's talking about, you know, inclusion and inviting everybody in and the door being narrow and all this stuff. And this big, he's got a big old following. And it really reminds me, I get this image of the last quarter of the movie Forrest Gump. Because it's such a long movie, it's like broken up in, you know, like his school life, his Vietnam life, his, you know, post-Vietnam life, all that thing. You know, I love when they run it all the time. I'll watch 30 minutes of it, and then 4 hours later, I'll just pick it back up wherever I just left it off, and, you know. You guys have any idea what I'm talking about, but you know what I mean, I think. But the scene where he's running, he's been on a mission. He's going to run across America. He slowly has built this crowd. Oh, man, he's been running from Maine to Louisiana to California. I mean, he's just running all over. He's brought a following. This guy's going to speak wisdom. He's going to speak something that's going to motivate us. And he turns to the crowd. And he says, stop, stop. He's going to speak. Of course, what does he say? I'm pretty tired now. I think I'll go home. God says, that's it? That's all you got for us? Jesus, he turns to this crowd. And if kind of in this Forrest Gump type of moment, he turns to him and says, you want to follow me? If you want to be my disciple, you got to come. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And I realize that was way more profound than what Forrest Gump said, but you can imagine a similar letdown in the crowd. That's the parallel I'm trying to draw for you. You can imagine, they're like, what? Hate my mother and father. What, you know? And then verse 27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's almost like Jesus turns to him and says, do you really understand where I'm going? You've heard me talk about inviting everyone to the table. You've heard me talk about inviting the down and out and speaking against the religious system and speaking against the band, so to speak, and doing these miracles. All these things that would excite the base. But he turns to him and says, do you really know what I'm about to do? Yes, I've been speaking against tradition. Yes, I've been speaking against the religiosity of the day. But do you realize where that's going to lead me? I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. Because I'm on the way to Jerusalem. He didn't say this, but we know he's on the way to Jerusalem. He says, you like what I'm saying, but are you aware of the cost of following me? Making them fully aware of this. He says, to hate mother and father, to hate children. I mean, hate your own child, he says. And so you have to look at that word hate. The word hate is more appropriately translated to mean turn away. Jesus doesn't want you to go and hate your family. He doesn't want you to, you know, if you get into church stuff, say, well, go home, say, well, the preacher told me I got to hate you guys. I got saved today, so it's all over for us. I didn't like y'all anyway. Now, this is not an escape for you to get out of your family obligations. But it's a metaphor. It's a parallel. He's trying to get you to understand this is how serious it is to follow me. This is how serious it is to live into the kingdom. That you've got to turn away from everything. That you may be called to turn away from everything. Jesus is saying that that the only way to be a disciple is to put the kingdom of God before everyone, including our own family. We don't resonate with this very well. If you ever get a chance to hear some of our missionaries speak, especially our missionaries that are serving in what we call creative access areas, these could be Muslim countries. These could be countries where the state religion is totally counter to Christianity. But to hear our global missionaries talk about those who come to Christ, and as a result of their decision to come to Christ, they literally lose their families. So we have a hard time resonating with that. You know, we live in a culture in which if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, if you do it today, you'll go home and you'll tell people that, and they'll say, hey, great job. Even if they don't go to church, they'll say, that's great, Johnny, that's great. Good for you, know. Of course, if we really understand what it means to follow Christ, there will come a time where you will be at odds with friends and with family. Jesus, I don't think he's asking us to neglect our family or ourselves, but he is giving warning that there will be times when the kingdom of God comes in between us and our families, and also between us and more and our selfish desires. More importantly, us and our selfish desires. That's why in other parts of Scripture, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. He's not trying to incite violence. He's saying this kingdom thing is so radical that it's going to bring division. If you follow me as a disciple, if you follow me in this kingdom living, this kingdom lifestyle, it will bring division in your life. It will bring you at odds with someone in your life. He says, take up your cross. Take up your cross is symbolic for many things, but perhaps it is symbolic here for putting to death self and finding new life in Christ. We as believers, we're so quick to just use any hardship as, well, that's me bearing my cross, preacher. You know, I had pneumonia for a month. That's just me carrying my cross. I got to bear that cross. I don't think Jesus is trying to give you an excuse for, I think he's saying to bear the cross is literally to die to self. It's not some metaphor for maybe some hardships in life. It is actually picking up the cross. It's actually dying to self. And so then Jesus, he begins to give us these images of preparation. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money? Won't you, verse 29, for if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone will ridicule you. It's just this basic understanding that before you get into something, count the cost. Know what you're getting into. About 5 weeks ago, I did not count the cost. A couple weeks ago, I called my friend Mark. He loves this story. I said, Mark, I got a toilet that I need to fix. And he said, oh, that's easy. I said, yeah, that's pretty simple, but I'd rather have somebody who, you know, I've never done the wax ring thing, whatever, you know, just help me with this. I said, okay. He comes over, wearing nice clothes. I was like, man, you know, because he was going to go do something else, because this was a very easy job. We picked the toilet up of this home built in 1976. Perhaps, maybe the original toilet, I don't know. And we picked the toilet up, and he said, all right, well, we need this. I'm going to run the loads. I said, okay, sounds good. So I'm trying to get some things ready, and I noticed that, this floor looks really dark. And so I begin to take my finger and I touch it, and it was squishy. You know, plywood should sound like this, right? But this was like, so Mark had gone to Lowe's. I can't believe, where's he at? He's not, this is his story. He'd gone to Lowe's. I called him. I said, hey, we may have a problem. He said, what? I said, well, the floor does this when I stick my finger in it. He goes, yeah, that's a problem. We didn't count the cost that week. The cost that we counted was a 30-minute job of changing the toilet. That was on Monday. On Saturday, we realized, hey, this was a 7-day job. As we changed the whole subfloor out and put down new tiles. And the toilet that I bought on Monday was finally able to go in on Saturday. See, no one gets into a project, and that's not his fault, that's on me. I'm like, let's just do it. It'll be great. We'll work it out as we go. All right? That's just kind of how I roll sometimes. Jesus says you won't do that. You're not going to get into some sort of building project and not count the cost and not realize what's happening here. He's saying the same thing to these people who are following him. They think he's their great savior. And yes, he is their great savior, but he just says, hold up, wait a minute. Let's be aware of what we are about to get ourselves into. Now that we know the cost, Jesus, he now wants to make sure that we are sure that we can run and finish the race. I think it's important for us to take a look at our lives and to be sure that we are prepared to run this race and to run it to completion. The Apostle Paul gives us beautiful images about what it is to run the race, to complete the race. And so for us, if we are going to be followers of Christ, if we are going to be disciples, we have to, yes, count the cost. Understand that it's going to take us to deny ourselves, but also we've got to complete and finish the race. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be one with Scripture, if you will. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to be serving one another, loving one another. These are the things that we do that help us run this race and run it well. If you spend all your time as a believer like this, you're not going to run the race very well. Just saying. We're going to, well, those people, we drag, well, you'll get dragged to the finish line barely. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Hill's locked in because 40 years ago we did it different. We got to be prepared to run the race. You got to lay a foundation. Why do you think we invest so much in children's ministry and student ministry? Well, why do you think we invest so much on making sure that kids understand? Why do you think that we have Families First Sunday? Y'all, it's Groundhog Day, so it's just really weird, okay? I'm just saying. Really, from 10:44, which is, I don't usually start late, from 10:44 on, it's been a weird, I'm blaming Groundhog Day, all right? Is there a report on that rat anyway? I don't know. But that's why we invest so much in these things. That's why we have Families First Sunday. We're not trying to torture you as parents. Like, oh, it's Family First. I got to bring coloring books and I got to do this. And all, rah, rah, rah. Now the kids are going to be back there not paying attention to anything. And rah, 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 rah. We do this because we're trying to lay a foundation. Because guess what, folks? Parents, when your kid gets in sixth grade or seventh grade, there's no more kids' church, all right? They've got to have been trained and prepared to sit in church and to those who are able, to, when they get able to read, to stand and sing the songs and participate in the scripture. It's all about preparation. It's all about laying the foundation. Because if we don't, what happens is they go through high school, they get out of high school, and they say, what you got for me now? Where's my specialized worker, you know, that entertains me, you know, because that's just kind of what I've always done. We need to be preparing them of what it is to be a part of the ministry of the church. If you're going to follow Christ, you then have to prepare yourself and be committed to complete the entire journey. And then he gives another analogy of being prepared. This analogy of a king going to war. He's going to make sure whether or not he can beat 20,000 men with his 10,000 men. He's going to ensure that he has a plan. And if he gets a report back, if the intelligence comes back and says, "Hey, you don't want to do this, not a good idea," then he's going to say, all of a sudden I'm a diplomat. Let's make peace. Again, all of these images that remind us that the call to Christ, the call to be a disciple is a call to be totally sold out, to be totally surrendered to Him, to understand what Christ is calling us to. See, Scripture is not calling us just to church attendance. He's not calling us to be culturally Christian. He's not calling us just to be able to, when the census comes around, we check Christian on the box. He's not calling us that when we're at work and we're in conversation, we can just say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course. He's calling us to be followers of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be radical followers. And there's a cost that comes with that. I mean, look at the call of the first disciples. Jesus didn't call the first disciples and say, all right, get saved. No, he comes and he says, follow me. There's a big difference in going to church and following Christ. And I think we need to realize that. Now, yes, Christ's followers attend church, but all church attenders may not be Christ followers. You understand that? Are you catching that? So I'm not trying to diminish church attendance. I'm not trying to diminish what we do here. But our first call is to be followers of Christ, counting the cost. Counting the cost. So as we wrap it up, you may be thinking, oh, you know, here he goes again. We're not doing it good enough, or We're not coming to church enough. He's giving us a sermon about, you know, counting the cost and things like that. No, that's not what this is about. This is about a fundamental understanding that Jesus is calling us to something very radical. He's calling us to this very radical lifestyle of putting others first. He's calling us to a lifestyle that's going to cause us to make decisions that will put us at odds with other people at times. We have to make unpopular decisions. We have to reach out to people or be a part of someone's situation that we would rather not be a part of. I think we all have to realize that we are all called. We are all uniquely called. Wherever God has you, guess what? You're called to be there, to be salt and to be light. And you may not like where you are. You may say, I hate my job, or I hate this situation. Have you ever thought about saying, well, Lord, this isn't the best situation, but how I'm here, so show me how you want to use me in this situation. Lord, show me how you want me to be salt and light in this situation. Because we saw in the last part of that scripture, I mean, salt, if it loses its saltiness, it is no good. It's not even good enough to be put on the manure pile, which would have, in that day, would have helped slow down the decay, if you will, or in part of the process of how they would sanitize things. It wasn't even good enough for that. So think about that. Have you asked God lately, Lord, how am I to be used in this situation? What do you want from me as I reach out to these individuals? Because we're all uniquely made, we're all uniquely called to be the hands and to be the feet of Christ, to be a radical follower, to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. And honestly, I think it begins with building a firm foundation. It begins with building this foundation upon God. To build this foundation that He is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords and He wants to do something new in our lives. I'm going to invite you to stand with us if you would.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.